Amen and amen. It doesn't go very often when it seems the Holy Spirit impresses to me to remind us of our walk and what the overcomer's life and walk is and should be, and what God has graciously and lovingly given us over the years. If there is anything that strikes me about the deeper life in the Spirit, how it hasn't changed, which reminds me of what God says. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. He gave us revelation right at the start when we embraced the teaching, which came through the outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, which we are now experiencing. And we were presented with a deeper consecration, a walk of discipleship, the way of the cross, a walk of faith, restoring us back to what the church has lost over the centuries in its teaching and understanding. And we have been in the process of this over the years, some of us walking many, many years. And we have seen how God has been constant and faithful in teaching us, delivering us the word for these last days, and how it hasn't changed. He hasn't led us down wrong paths. He has given us the wisdom, the discernment. He has given us the grace and mercy of which to be able to walk this, and we continue to walk it. He has given us a peace and a security that we see many Christians, many that we even know, don't have this. They're carried away with every wind and doctrine, every new thing they're looking for. God has given us an understanding that there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new isms with God. It is eternal revelation. Always has been, always will be, and will never change. And yet through all of this, we are learning yet more and more about the mysteries and the mightiness of Almighty God. And what is the ultimate aim of our teaching is to bring us into relationship with Him. That is its goal. And I stress this as we talk about this today, and we're going to call this teaching The Life of the Overcomer. The Life of the Overcomer. And we have experienced and seen where in the prophecy of Joel in the last days, he says, again, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And thousands of believers have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not all have understood the outpouring of the Spirit. Not all understood the deeper purpose and meaning of why God was again empowering in these last days, for the purpose to bring His headship back to a remnant who will follow Him, who will follow the way of the cross, disciples, who will allow the Spirit to bring His body into true unity, oneness, and fellowship. Many never interpreted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Joel speaks of. Many saw it merely as a charismatic movement of revival. Many saw it as trying to revive their organization, their denomination. Even the Catholics saw this. Many Catholics have had an experience of the outpouring of the Spirit. Many of them were baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, but they didn't go on. And the reason many didn't go on, even the Pentecostal movement, the reason they didn't go on, because man wants to organize a move of God, the Spirit of God. Man wants to bring the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God's teaching and message, down to his denomination, his organization, his mind, his thinking. And that's where it goes wrong. You don't touch it. One of the things that God taught us in FGA is you do not touch this with carnal mind, thinking and interpretation. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit always points to his kingdom. As he gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we even have to be taught that. Many in churches and denominations pray the Lord's Prayer, but they haven't a clue what they're praying. They haven't a clue what the kingdom of God pertains. And this, of course, is where we have to have our eyes and ears and hearts open. We have to be empowered by the Spirit to embrace the vastness, the bigness of God's kingdom, which is so reduced to man's denominational mind and thinking. So much preaching and teaching today does not embrace the bigness of the kingdom of God. It's limited by their understanding of what they think it is. And that is why a remnant whom God has called, who have come away from tradition, from denominationalism, from bondage, control, witchcraft, the Jezebel spirit, those who have come away are now being restored back under the headship of Jesus Christ, and not a man or a pope. And when you are restored back under his headship, you then begin to see the revelation of God's kingdom. Why do we see it? Because we are seeing his headship and not a man or an institute. He is head over us, and therefore he is head over his kingdom, which will soon be visibly manifested and seen upon the earth when he comes to rule and reign upon the earth. And mark my words, he says in his word, he will come with a rod of iron to rule. Wow. But until then, we press in by faith. And if need be, we take it by force, because God has made a remnant desperate for the kingdom, and they are pressing in. This whole walk, this life as an overcomer, is pressing in. And if you are not finding yourself pressing in as you should be, then ask him to place that unction, that determination within your heart and spirit, to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold unto eternal life. Why is it a pressing in? Because the apostle shows us we're in a race, and the overcomers win that race. It's predestined. That's why you're being trained. We're being trained like spiritual athletes to walk in these last days. Because so much of the spirit of this age now is opposing Christianity, is opposing the word of God, rebelling against it. Persecution again has started in Christendom. Thousands last year were martyred, murdered for their faith. But it goes unrecorded. News media doesn't cover it much. But it's a fact. See, nothing changes. The enemy is out to destroy the gospel, its teaching, its good message. And he uses any means, any way in which to do it. But all of our persecutions, all that we hear, waxes us to be stronger and bolder, as the book of Acts shows us. When the church was persecuted, God added more. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. This is how he works every time. No weapon formed against it will prosper. Can you hear me? We lost sound. Thank you. Praise God. No weapon formed against God's church will form. What God decrees will happen. And how do we know what he's decreed? We get into the Word of God. And we certainly are starting to see it in the book of Revelation, are we not? It's interesting today how many Christians have lost sight now of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of them are not experiencing it now like we did 20, 30, 40 years ago. Why is this? I've sort of waited on God to try and understand what he's showing me. And he quickened to me the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. You see, the 5 wise, one thing they have learned is they continue with the power of the Spirit. They have seen what they have received, an empowerment. It is there. We're not waiting for it or whatever. We have received. What God is doing with us is making us overcomers. As we die to the self-life through the cross that we take up daily, where we experience the empowerment of the Spirit, what we have received. It's a one-off experience. That's what he's teaching us. And he's bringing us into the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does he say in Ephesians 4, verse 13? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God is working this now through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Maturity, growing up. That's what the deeper life in the Spirit is about. We're being Spirit-led. That's why we read to you Romans 8. We read to you Galatians 5. Let's just read that one. Galatians 5, 16, 25. 16 to 25. Let's just remind ourselves again. Galatians chapter 5. And verses 16 to 25, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Notice it says, if you are led. And that is divinely given. If you are not led by the Spirit, then ask the Holy Spirit to work that within you. Else you are not going to walk in the Spirit. You are not going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You will still walk in the lusts of the flesh that many professing Christians still do, because they have never asked God, lead me, enable me, empower me to be able to walk in the Spirit and not under the law. There it is. Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I sort of told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he says practice. In other words, they keep with it. They don't want to change. Oh, we've seen them, haven't we? Those who don't want to change, the reaction. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does he bring that up? He's mentioned that already time. Because in the house of God, sadly, there can be so much jealousy, envy. Why is that? Because that was one of the first sins committed after the fall of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Envy, jealousy, first murder. See? God doesn't get it wrong. Doesn't get it wrong. And so when we are led by the Spirit, we are empowered by the Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit, then the work of cleaning up starts to take place by the Holy Spirit. And this is why so many years back didn't understand what the power of the baptism of the Spirit was for, to enable us to be able to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And there was the problem. They wanted the power, but they didn't want the cost. And the cost is you daily take up your cross and follow Christ. Free, but not cheap. So these are just some of the things that we need to remind ourselves of what we have received over the years. You see, we have to understand the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the life to overcome each day. There is no such confession, thinking or belief that I cannot overcome this day. It's all too much to me. I can't cope with it. I can't carry on. And we've all felt that, and we've all probably said it. But we need to think very carefully. No matter how hard life has become or what this day presents, the power for me to overcome this day is in the power of the Spirit that He has given me. And through the baptism of the Spirit, I don't know how, but this day I come through it. Because it's miraculous. This is why I say don't plan. Don't try and work it out. Just know that grace is sufficient for today to overcome this day. What does it say in John 16 verse 33? John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I say that sometimes when it gets hard and I feel I'm just not overcoming. I'm falling flat on my face. I go back to the one who has overcome. And I believe in his victory that he wrought for me at Calvary. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, you can't go by feelings and emotions in this walk, brothers and sisters. How many times have you heard me say this? There are times my feelings, my heart absolutely fails me. Literally. And I come right back and I want to hear myself confess it. Confess it when you feel it's all just giving in. Just confess it. Say it out loud. You say to me, oh, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Say it out loud. Say it to your faith. Say it to the powers of darkness. Say it to the Lord. I overcome this day because he has overcome. And the one who has overcome lives in my life, in my flesh. And you know what? Sometimes I find after a few minutes, I've broken through. And I think to myself, what was all that about? And I'll tell you what it was about, because I was listening too much to the devil. His logic. Oh, how he knows us. He knows us very well, the devil. And he will always appeal to our weaknesses, to our areas of where we're still battling unbelief. He will always appeal logically to our weaknesses. Now, you have to learn that one. But what does the word of God say? That in my weakness, I am what? Made strong. And that's what you tell him. And he will always do it logically. It will always outwardly look right. It's got truth to it and everything. And the devil can use truth, but in his nature, he's still a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. And that's the point. Even though he might be using truth, he might be saying, well, you didn't overcome well this day, did you? You really sinned with your tongue. You did something that you shouldn't have done. Yes, that may be true. But not what God declares and pronounces and says over you and I. And that is the point. God does not make a mistake with those whom he calls and choose from the foundation of the world. And if we fall and we have sinned, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And we have the blood of Jesus that we can overcome. If we truly come in repentance, and we are truly sorry. It's there. And if anyone says they haven't sinned, they're a liar. And there are some Christians who come over in that manner. I don't sin. Why are you sinning? Well, we've seen them, we've heard them, and sadly, a lot of them are even behind pulpits. I will tell you something. A true teacher somebody who's called of God to preach the gospel and everything, will also share that they too overcome. They too have missed it. They too are saved by the mercy and grace of God. If you never ever hear that in a teacher, don't listen any longer, because that will never minister to you. That will simply minister condemnation, bondage, and you'll feel as though you can never ever get it right. That is not how the Holy Spirit presents it. He always presents, as challenging as the teaching is, the mercy and grace, the pardon, the forgiveness of Almighty God. No, he's not going to excuse it, but he's going to show that we work together to get this right. And we will succeed, because I have overcome the world. You see, you do not walk on your own in your trials, in your weaknesses. There are times when we just feel we're a loose limb. We're on our own. It seems as though God is a million miles away. He's not. He's right there. He's close. Often I've found when it seems God is just such a long, long way away, he's actually as close as he can ever be. Which simply reveals how we cannot go by these feelings and these emotions and what we see and hear. And eventually we get it. Eventually it drops from the head to the heart. And we realize that this is all about being an overcomer. This is how I walk. After all, we wouldn't be called overcomers, would we, if we're not overcoming what? Weaknesses, unbelief, sin, the spirit of this age, everything that wars against us. I don't know about you, but the more I go on walking with God and going deeper with God, the more I see that opposes and tries to hinder. It doesn't get any easier. It seems to increase all the time, more and more. And yet the irony of it all is the grace of God is there. And my faith just says, I overcome this day with all its challenges, all that is presented. My faith just says, I overcome because the great overcomer lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you think the apostle continued like he did with all that he met? Very, very few have ever gone through what the apostle went through, because he saw the life of Christ that lived in him. And he realized that the devil cannot touch him. He's overcome the world. He's overcome Satan. Satan is under his feet. All authority, power, might, dominion has been given unto Christ, and he now lives in me. You must see your life and walk from his perspective, not yours. And how do we know that? By getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to renew our mind and heart. As we get into these promises, we get into these verses so that they become a part of us. God wants the Word of God to be imparted to you so it becomes a part of you. It's your life, it's your strength. It's where you draw your faith from. Everything. That's what the Word of God is for. And this is why he brings us under the anointing. So that this word that we hear is saturating us, is washing us, cleaning us. It's helping me. These meetings, today, this meeting prepares us for next week, what we face. This is where, I said before, we have our batteries recharged. We have to be recharged. We have to be refreshed. We need the washing of God's word. It's the way we're made and created in a fallen world at the moment. These are not the perfect conditions that God intended for us. But Christ has overcome for us now so that he can provide every day this, his life that feeds us to walk and overcome this world. It wouldn't be wrong to say when you wake up in the morning, I receive your life this day to overcome and to meet these trials and obstacles. I receive your life, not your life now. Your life is dead, buried in Christ. You have been raised up, a new creation. What's that all about? Drawing from his life, the fountain of living water. That's what it's about, the deeper life. Our experience should be that I live by the power that is given to me. And the way you will know if it's given to you is by the trials and the tests and the tribulations that you go through. That's how you know. You wouldn't know otherwise. The delays of faith, where you're still confessing after years, believing, holding on. That's how you know. Abraham was an overcomer, believed for all those years for his son and his wife. Okay, they made a bit of a mess up of it. And Ishmael came along, which wasn't God's perfect plan. But he remained faithful in believing. And God blessed him in his old age. How did he hold on? What was it that made him believe for all those years? The one that lived in him. That's why. When God swears to himself, when he sees himself, his image, his son in us, he will never deny. He will remain absolutely faithful. That is the nature of God. And that is why we have faith. Faith is faithfulness. Remaining, staying with it. Believing. Have you made confessions? Have you stood on the promises of God's word? Are you believing? Don't give in. Don't listen to the devil's doubts. Oh, it's not going to happen. I told you it wouldn't happen. See, that's where he wants you to take a substitute. Don't take them. Your faith is going to be challenged. I get worried if my faith isn't challenged, actually. But when it is, I know that is faith, and I know God has heard, and that's why the enemy's attacking. He gives himself away, but he always appeals to logic. And that's our problem. We listen too much to the world and what it has to say, the world's wisdom against God's wisdom. I taught on that a few weeks ago. And some of you were really blessed by that. See, the world has a wisdom. We know Satan, Lucifer, before he fell, he had great beauty and wisdom. So we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. And that's why we get into the Word. And that's why we come under the unction of the anointing, so that our minds can be renewed, so that we can be refocused back on our walk in the race. Because at times we lose sight. We lose the vision. We're allowing the cares of the world, the snares, to get in. And God has to unfetter us. He has to focus and bring us back, looking to Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. And so when these adversities come along, we shouldn't be surprised. There's nothing to fear, because he's overcome the world. There is no fear in the perfect love of God, as we know, and we sing it also. And that's why you see in the trials, in the tests, in the waiting, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength. Let's turn to Revelation 2, verses 7 to 3, as we bring this to a conclusion. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is the church at Ephesus. He says, "And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." He says, the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? Jesus. He's always been there. He is our life. And a tree has its roots, and a tree grows and it bears its branches and it reaches out. It gives that growth. And he says, you will eat of that. This is why we take communion. Of his blood, his flesh, we eat it spiritually. It's our life. It's what sustains us and keeps us. And it's going to be set always there as a reminder in eternity. And this is why he said to this church, even though he was challenging it to come back to its first love, as he says in verse 3, "And you have persevered, you've had patience, you've labored in my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." We've all of us at times fallen into the sin of this church at Ephesus. And what does he say? Repent, come back. I'm challenging you. I'm speaking to you. You know what to do. And that's why we have to ask God, "Lord, never please let me lose my first love." Because we're tested on it. You know, there are times sometimes where God got my attention in this, when I began to lose my first love. He showed me when I first was saved how on fire I was, how devoted I was, how I loved the Lord, and what I was going to do for him was nobody's business. And as time goes on, that fire, that zeal starts to go out. And he reminded me of this. Come back to your first love. I saw it. We have to see it as overcomers, if we're going to make it in as first fruits and the rapture. And this is what he says to this great church in Ephesus. This is apostolic. They're on the ball. They're discerning. They're testing everything. They're coming against these heresies. But they've got so caught up with it all, they have missed out one thing. Jesus. And that is why I say, as I close with this, every time you open your Bible, every time you confess these promises, teaching and everything, remember a person is behind this word. His name is Jesus. And he is our first love. And when we maintain that and keep that, you will find this word will speak to you. It will be revelation to you. You will hear the voice of one who loves you speaking behind this word. You see? This is what makes it personal. This is what makes it alive and real. It seems very few preachers, teachers, Christians really have an understanding of this. It's still so mechanical, doctrinal, theoretical. You see, God is putting the flesh, the soul, the life back into these bones as he's breathing life back into the church, his body, as the bride makes herself ready. And that is why we're in unity, oneness and fellowship with him and each other. Well, I trust it's been a blessing to you, encouraged you and helped you. And that's what we've been talking about today, the life of an overcomer. Hallelujah. Bless you all. Thank you for your time.